Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. This is God's word. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly.' Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Solomon in chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs talks to his son once again about the importance of holding on to what we know is true and what we know is right, and not being seduced by those who would try and get us to engage in immorality. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." You are not only supposed to remember what you're being taught, your lips are to preserve it. That means you're to be able to share it with others so that others will also know the truth. You need to not only learn these things and then hang on to them, you need to share them. And one of the ways you hang on to them, in fact, is by sharing them. It's by reciting God's word, saying what God says, confessing what God says, agreeing with God about what God says. That's what's supposed to come from your lips, is the wisdom that you've gotten from God's word. But you need to know that's not what comes from everybody's lips. Verse 3, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. When people say sweet things, it's very appealing. We like that. The adulteress will use speech that is well practiced to make you feel like you are the most important person in that person's life. Nobody understands me like this person does. I guarantee you, when you're old enough to have been married for a while, you will have days when you are frustrated with your spouse. I don't care how wonderful your spouse is. I guarantee you there will be days when maybe they're being unreasonable or maybe they're just pointing out your junk and saying, you know, you need to stop doing that. And in those moments, you feel like, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't understand what I have to deal with. And then right about then, the Lord will allow a temptation when the enemy comes and says through somebody else's mouth, you work so hard, I just don't know how you do it. And you think, what? Really? Someone understands and appreciates me. This is really nice because I don't get that at home. If you knew how hard it is, oh, you poor man. Let me just tell you, you want to stay far away from that kind of conversation. Far, far, far away. And by the way, if you would like to help protect your mate from that kind of situation, I would urge you to let your speech be as sweet as honey and as smooth as possible. Ruth Graham was telling her daughter about how to get along with a husband. And she said, well, when Bill gets home from a trip and he's been gone a long time, that is the wrong time to hit him with my complaints and criticisms and so forth. He's tired, he needs to rest. So don't hit him when he's just come in from a trip or work or whatever. That's not the time to hit him with negative stuff. Just be positive and encouraging and try and lift him up so that he really feels he's glad he came home. Okay? Okay, so then when do you share the... Well, you don't want to do it first thing in the morning or late at night. Okay, so not right after he gets home and not early in the morning and not late at night. So it's kind of maybe around lunchtime. Well, it depends on what else he's got to do that day. And what began to become clear to the daughter was, you know, there's not a lot of good times to dump on your husband. There's just not a lot of good times for that. Well, then what do I do with all that stuff? Well, how about going to the Lord in prayer? Because most of the stuff that bothers us is stuff that only God can deal with anyway. Let your speech be encouraging and uplifting. That's not to say you can't communicate. It's not to say that sometimes we don't need our mate to critique us and to confront us and to correct us. It is to say, whether you're a man or a woman, you need to try and make sure your speech is uplifting and encouraging and helpful, not pick, 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 pick. But I know relationships like that. Thank God I'm not in one, but I know relationships like that. Where it's just constant, 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 constant. Why didn't you park there? Why didn't you go? All the time! And I know wives who feel paralyzed because they're afraid that whatever they do is not going to be satisfactory to their husbands. It's a terrible way to live. This describes the fact that because we live in a fallen world, as people who have faults ourselves, we can be tempted by somebody who just spins us a yarn and tells us how wonderful we are. Don't fall for the words of somebody who's trying to tempt you to get involved in sexual immorality, because they've said this to other people before they ever said it to you, and they're going to say it to other people after they've said it to you. You need to understand that. Don't fall for it. Oh, but they make me feel so special. Yeah, that they practice that. You're not the first person who heard those words. You're not the last person who will hear those words. Don't fall for it. Instead, understand that in the end, she's as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
In Boston, Massachusetts, there is a road called Starro Drive. Every entrance ramp to Starro Drive says, "No trucks allowed." The reason for that is because at numerous places along Starro Drive, the overpass is very low. It's designed for cars to get under, but trucks can't fit under it. Even U-Haul trucks cannot fit under it, okay? Every day in Boston, somebody driving a truck ignores the sign because it looks like on the map Starro Drive is the fastest way to get there. It's a direct route. Well, if you're in a car, it is the fastest way to get there. Unless you happen to be there at the time of day when somebody in a truck has tried to go on Starro Drive. I mean, if you spend time along the Charles River next to Starro Drive, there is a high probability that at some point during the day you're going to hear a horrible crash and screeching of metal as the top of someone's truck and their belongings inside gets peeled off. It just never ceases to amaze me. I lived up there for 10 years, and I'm telling you, Starro Drive was a constant accident scene because a truck ignored the sign and thought, this is the shortest way there. No, it is a guarantee that you will lose your truck and belongings if you go down that road. But students coming from around the country who've never driven trucks, but they thought, I'm going to grad school in Boston, so I'm going to move these things up there. It's going to be wonderful, honey. I can handle this truck. Don't worry. And then you can't exactly turn it around, make a U-turn. I mean, you're just stuck. They have to come and get you. It is a disaster. Ties up traffic for everybody else. That's what sin is like. At the time, it looks like such an appealing thing. It seems like so simple. I can do this. I can get away with this. Let me tell you something. You are not only going to lose yourself, you're going to make a mess for other people to have to deal with. Guaranteed. Sin leads to death. So, if you know that, listen to me, he says in verse 7. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Not keep to a path that doesn't go inside her house. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Do you understand your propensity to sin? We all have a tendency towards sin. So stay far back. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan. This is if you do not obey. This is if you engage in sin. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. He's saying it's going to ruin your health. Okay? I better not say for sure what the latest stat is from the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, but I believe that it's like 1 in 4. I think it's 1 in 4 Americans now have a sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 4. It may be that it's 1 in 5 nationwide and 1 in 4 in New York City. But let's just suffice it to say, there are a whole lot of people out there who are walking around with sexually transmitted diseases that not only are they at risk of giving them to other people, but it's destroying their health. It's destroying their health. Say, oh no, they have treatments now for those things. Well, they do for some of it, but there's a difference between treatment and cure. There's a difference between managing an illness and being healthy. You may think you're getting away with stuff, you're wrong. Right now, in the United States, we are seeing again a resurgence of HIV transmission because young people have decided there's medicines for that. And so they're engaged in sinful behavior, and that kind of disease is spreading. But that's not the only reason you shouldn't do it. It's not just for your physical health. He talks about the regret you personally will have and the shame that you publicly will bear. He says at the end of your life, you're going to realize, I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Everybody now sees I was a fraud. It was a sham. Because what I thought I was getting away with secretly, turns out now I've got to admit what happened. So he says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares? What is he saying? He's saying not that sex is a bad thing. He's saying sex is like drinking water. Okay? Well, drinking water is a good thing. Yes, but you don't want people spitting in it. You don't want it poured out on the ground, and then you'll get down there and lap it up. You don't want something that is supposed to be exclusive to become common. Sex is beautiful, wonderful, and private. It's not something that's supposed to be done on display. It's not something that's supposed to be depicted on film. It is not something that's supposed to be a mandated part of almost every television show. It is not a game. It's a beautiful, wonderful, holy thing for a husband and a wife. What's rule number one regarding sex? Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? And so he says, drink water from your own cistern. Don't go try and get what isn't yours. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Verse 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. In other words, stick with the person you married the first time. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Pastor Wood, I think it would be better if when you're reading passages like this, you just skip over words like breasts. God invented breasts, and they're a great invention. They're a wonderful thing. They're very, very useful for feeding babies. When a mom has a baby, it is the best thing for the baby. It's a great design. God invented it. And that's the only thing that breasts are for. No. According to Scripture, a husband who is not a nursing child is supposed to really like breasts. This is all making me very uncomfortable. Well, it's God's word. I want you to understand this because some ladies are really troubled by the fact that guys like breasts, okay? We're supposed to. We're made that way. God designed guys to like them and ladies to have them. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's not a nasty thing. It's not an evil thing. It is a good thing. But the breasts you're supposed to get excited about are the breasts of the person you're married to. Okay? Well, there are a lot of other people with breasts. Yes, and there are a lot of other people with eyes. But please understand something. Those are not for you. Okay? I had a little boy here years ago as a student at the ranch who actually asked me a question. And that is, why do they call them private parts? And he wanted to know, why are they called private parts? Why do we use that terminology for it? I said, that is a great question. I said, it's because God designed your body with certain parts that are so wonderful and so special that they're not to be shared with anyone except the person you're married to. That's why they're private. Not because there's something bad about them, not because there's something shameful about them, but because like water, you want to keep it pure. Okay? Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in high regard and the marriage bed be undefiled. That's God's plan. Matthew 19, listen to what Jesus says. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. What does Jesus say? Stick with the wife of your youth. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. God tells us in His Word that not only is your health at risk, not only is your reputation at risk, but please get this. Verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all his paths. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord. You may think, nobody's looking. You may think nobody has to know. God knows whether other people know or not. And so Solomon says, son, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He sees everything. God knows everything. And he examines all his paths. The word there, he examines all his paths, means that God is intimately acquainted with the details of your life. God's examining what's going on. He sees the thoughts, the intents, everything. He knows what our motives are. He knows why we do what we do. If we know that about God, it should lead us to cry out, God, have mercy on us. Because the fact is, we often fool ourselves about what we're up to. And what this does is not only to tell us how we're supposed to live, but it shows us all that we have all messed up in the eyes of God, and we desperately need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I've messed up. I mean, you know, I've done things I shouldn't have done. And so I can't go back and unscramble the egg. I can't go back and fix it all. Let me tell you something. God can give you a new life. God can cleanse you. God can heal you. God can change you. I'm not saying that if you trust in Jesus, you're never going to face temptation again. I guarantee you, you will face temptation again. But you don't have to give in. You don't have to be a slave. The things that people pursue in the way of sin, they think are the path to freedom. I don't have to be constrained. I can do what I want. But what he says is, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. That's what happens when you give in to temptation. That's what happens when you pursue sin. It can cost you everything, and it still cannot, in the end, deliver what it promises. It doesn't offer you life. It offers you death, disguised as life. Don't fall for it. Keep this teaching and share it with others.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.